We're beginning at verse 7, Jeremiah 31. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labour. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the land of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Their maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
God's people, the nation of Israel, have been scattered. Most of them are in what we now call Iraq, but some of them have gone the other way down to Egypt, and some are in other places altogether. But the ones that are receiving this particular prophecy from Jeremiah aren't back in Israel, where their ancestral home was. Maybe they feel like the Syrian refugees who are now in various parts of Europe, or indeed Lebanon, Turkey, Jordan. Maybe they feel like you would, if you were far from home with no way to get back, even though you would love to. And God gives them in this passage three promises. A promise of joy, a promise of homecoming, and a promise of a shepherd. And after I've sort of explained those promises a little bit, I hope we'll be able to see that although this might have been a big surprise for Jeremiah and the people that first heard these words, that's also something about the Magi, the wise men, and something about Jesus, and something about you in 2016. There's a promise of joy. Because the people are weeping. We're told that they are mourning. We're told they're in tears, and no surprise in that if such a traumatic thing has happened to them in their homeland. It's, you know, they say moving, sorry, Neil and Rosemary, I hate to say this, but they do say moving house is one of the most traumatic things that can happen to you. And that's if you choose, that's if you were dealt with an estate agent. For the people of Israel, oh dear, it must have been really, really hard. And the promise is joy. To be promised joy isn't quite the same as being given joy, but at least if you believe a promise of joy, then there is something to keep you going through the dark time and you're not feeling a lot of joy yet. And second, a promise of homecoming. Now, you and I know, as the people that heard this perhaps were not entirely aware, that it would be 70 years before God's people came home. Which meant it wasn't actually the people that heard these words or read them that came home, but the point was, one day, God's people will come back. And even if it's not now, even if it's not this year, even if it's not this decade, it will happen. God promises he will bring them home. So it's worth preserving their culture and their language and their holy books and their law and their community through those dark days, because it's not hopeless, because one day God will do the homecoming thing. And third, it's a promise of a shepherd. God will watch over his flock like a shepherd. So I reckon if I said to you, you're like a shepherd and I'm like a sheep, I mean several things. Some of them are not very flattering to me, as a matter of fact. I mean, you are brighter than I am, you are taller than I am, you are stronger than I am, you know what you're doing and I don't. I guess that's what I would mean if I said, you're like a shepherd, I'm like a sheep. But also it means some flattering things about you. It means you're not only strong, but you're kind of tender. You're able to care. You're able to pick me up if I need to be picked up. You're able to come looking for me if I wander away. You're able to detach me from that tree that I just got myself all caught up with, even though it's thorny. You're a sort of person I can trust, I guess I'm saying to you. Let's assume wool farming, okay? Wool farming. I can trust you to take care of me all through my sheepy existence. And the wise men. Well, we don't know if they were wise. We don't know if they were men. We've got no reason to think there are three of them, and they certainly weren't kings. But anyway, they're normally known as the three kings or the three wise men. They were magi, people from, well, coincidentally, that same area, perhaps, what we would call Iraq or Iran, I don't know, the east seen from Israel. They were far from God's people. And yet, weirdly, the promise of God is that it's not just his biological people, Israel, that are going to be gathered back together and made welcome in the great homecoming. It's other people as well. It's astrologers like the Magi, people who had no idea, people who were far from God, people who... There was no reason for the shepherd to go looking for them, you might think, except he does, because he's that kind of shepherd. So they came. It was a long journey, there was a star involved, but they came. But they didn't know who they were looking for exactly, except they were looking for a king. So they went to a royal palace. Well, if you're looking for a king, that makes perfect logical sense. And it turned out the palace was the wrong place to find this king. But still, the star kept moving, and they ended up in the right place with the right king. They ended up with joy. That sort of indistinct joy they hadn't quite understood, but still, they had seen the king. He might not have been quite the king that they expected, but they'd seen the king, and that gave them joy. They had a weird homecoming, miles and miles and miles away from their homeland, because they discovered a new sort of home, a new sort of community and family, that they had been joined to God's people, though until then they had never guessed such a thing might be possible. They found a shepherd, somebody who would lead them all those miles, somebody who was strong enough to carry them when they needed it, and tender enough to understand when they wandered away, gentle enough that he would hold them like a newborn lamb, and strong enough that when they were like an obstinate old ram, he would kick and push them into place till they got to the place that they were safe and well fed and well tended and okay. And it's about Jesus. Well, as Christians, we believe that the whole Old Testament is all about Jesus. We go wrong when we think it's somehow about us. Take the story of David and Goliath. We all know the story. There's a little boy and he takes his stone and he throws it at the giant and the giant falls. And sometimes we read it like we're to be like David. And well, that would be probably unwise in a similar situation, I suspect. It puts a pressure on us if we have to be like these great heroes of the faith and follow God like they did and be obedient like they did. We fail every time and we just end up feeling, well, we're either guilty when we fail or proud when we succeed, and either way that doesn't do us any good. But if you see Jesus all through those wonderful stories, you see Jesus like David, you see all the giants of evil and injustice and pain that stand against us, and you see Jesus unexpectedly taking up his stone and throwing and bringing victory, and then we join that victory after him. You see what I mean? If you read the stories like they're about Jesus, they actually encourage and motivate and reassure us. And certainly this story turns out to be all about Jesus. Jesus who gives us the promise of joy. Jesus who says, come home, here I am, come to me. I will make a home for you when you felt far from God. Jesus, who's the good shepherd, the one who looks for his straying sheep, the one who, well, he has a general love for every single person on the face of the earth. And then he has a redeeming love for all those who follow him. And then he has a yearning love for all those who haven't followed him yet. There is nobody that isn't the recipient of loads of different sorts of Jesus's love. But he's not just the tender shepherd, he's the shepherd king. The people in the time of Jeremiah would have thought of King David, who was a professional shepherd, as it turns out, before he became the king. And to be told God's going to be your shepherd king was to say somebody's going to come, he's going to be strong, but he's going to be peaceful. He's going to be the king, and yet he's going to be your friend. He's going to be the one who knows what weakness is, what danger is. He's going to be there for us. He's going to be Lord, but he's also going to rescue us when we need it. That sort of king. So it's all about Jesus. Actually, everything's about Jesus. When our leadership team met a while ago to talk about themes for the year, we decided we need to talk loads about Jesus. So you'll see, you've all got a poster, which I hope was handed to you in your bundle of things on the way in. is all going to be about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, the miracles of Jesus and the aims of Jesus and the temptations of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus and the welcome of Jesus and so on. And it's going to go on beyond where that poster reaches to. Because last year we talked all about discipleship, and that was a good thing to talk about. It was worth doing. We talked about rhythms of life. But the danger, if we talk about what God wants from us, is that we end up just thinking that the Christian life is mainly about us and our performance and us measuring up and us trying to do the best that we can. And actually, it's all about Jesus. This year, I would hate any of us to come to church thinking, I expect I will be told some information about how I can live better next week than I lived last week. No, come expecting to be introduced again to Jesus, to encounter him. We believe that as people speak about Jesus, you don't just have more knowledge about Jesus in your head, but I guess you do. There's a sense that you're actually meeting with him, that he's there presenting himself to you, and that's all you need. That's all you need. You and I, we're already welcomed. We don't have to perform better in order for Jesus to smile on us and reach out his arms and welcome us in. No, we're already those that he loves. But week by week by week, we're going to be hearing about what Jesus is like. He's going to warm our hearts. It's going to bring us, well, all those things I've been talking about, it's going to bring joy. And the promise of joy, when joy is hard to feel, is going to bring homecoming, because you will know you are completely secure in the home that God's made for you, in the community that he's built, in friendship with him. It's going to bring you everything that you need in terms of having the shepherd to show you the way, and the shepherd to go looking for you when you stray away from the way, like we all do. So, some words from Jeremiah that were all about people far from home back here 2,500 years ago. But the wise men show us that these are words for everyone, wherever you come from, whatever your ancestry. And they turn out to be words about Jesus, the joy giver. Jesus, the one who gives us home and gathers us together. Jesus, the shepherd king. And they're words for us if we want them in 2016. I haven't made any New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you have. I'm not saying it would be a wrong thing to do. I haven't, so that's the way it is. But I am absolutely determined at the beginning of this year that as far as I am able, in my life and in the church's life, and in every area where I am, it is going to be all about Jesus. Jesus, the active God. Jesus, the concentrated God. Jesus, who is God with us, as we heard at Christmas. Who is God for us, as we think, well, all year, but perhaps especially at Easter. Jesus, who is God mighty over death and evil and all the things that stand against us. Jesus, who is there. Not an idea, not a model, not a goal, but a person in your life, a person at the center